Joanne Heidelbreeder wrote this poem. I thought it was pretty appropriate for Father's Day. It says, a dad is a mender of toys. A dad is a leader of boys. He is a changer of fuses. He is a healer of bruises. He is a mover of couches and a soother of ouches. He is a pounder of nails. He is a teller of tales. He is a dryer of dishes. He is a fulfiller of wishes. Bless him, O Lord. And so with Father's Day in mind, I would ask this time that the ushers would come forward and let us give in Christian giving. Well, good morning. I got such a kick out of watching all the Eckstein grandchildren trying to pass that offering plate today, because I was like, if it tips, I am not going to be able to preach today. Because you see, there was a movie, and I had to laugh when I heard the coins hitting it. There is a movie called Ma and Pa Kettle. Anybody ever seen the Ma and Pa Kettle movies? Oh my goodness, that's funny stuff, wasn't it? Then it reminds you, do you remember the one where they went to church? And Pa Kettle sat on the end and the boys were strung out. And as they come around that way toward Pa Kettle with the offering plate, one boy would hold the offering plate and the other boy would make like he was dropping his coin in it and thump the bottom of it. And wasn't putting nothing in there so they could keep the coin. And when they got to the end, the ushers were a little bit more dignified. See, they stood there like that so they didn't watch what you were putting in. And when they got to the end, old Paul Kettle wrote a note and said, I owe you, God, 25 cents. And he put it in the plate, and the usher picked up the plate, and there was nothing in it. And you seen him looking down? That just makes me laugh. And when I heard that, and watching them kids trying to pass that, yeah. It is a pretty beautiful, wonderful day. And I got to show this to you before I turn it loose here. And this is an advertisement for bring your children to Sunday school. They're missing out. Look what they made today. They did a story from the Bible Reader where they were going to do about Isaac's servants, and they were digging the well. And you know the old story. They were working on this and called trouble with them. And so the Sunday school teacher back there, Miss Peggy, she followed the directions and had them build Isaac's well. And you can't see it too well, but in there's little strips of paper so that whenever in your family you get in an argument with each other, you're supposed to pull out a little strip of paper and look at it and read it and slow the argument down. And for my boys, there ought to be about 1,000 pieces of paper in there, but there ain't. But isn't that just the coolest thing? I'm going to start going to children's Sunday school. They get a snack and everything. So bring your children to Sunday school and bring them to Vacation Bible School. Because as much fun as this is, I can't wait to see what we do at VBS. Now, Frank wanted to come up because he had read something and he wanted to share a little something. So come on up there, Frank.
I just want to share one thing that I read this week before I do this. Said this little boy or young man was in church on Sunday morning, and when he was left, every Sunday a member of the church would bring a rose and pin on the pastor's shirt. And when they was going out and greeting the pastor, this young boy, he was about 10 years old, he said, Pastor, what are you going to do with that rose? And he said, well, he said, what was you thinking about? He said, well, if you was going to throw it away, he said, I would like to give it to my granny. He said, my father and mother were separated a year ago. I went to live with my mother, and that didn't work out. I went to live with my father, and he didn't want nothing to do with me, and he sent me off to granny. And if I could have that rose, I want to give it to granny on this day. And the pastor had tears coming down his face, and he said, son, he said, that rose is not enough for your granny. You go up and get the bouquet in the front of the church and you give that to granny. And I just thought how touching that was for this little boy to say that about his granny. But what I come up here to do, I've been looking at this book in a bookstore for on the shelf for, I guess, 3 or 4 months. And I couldn't come to buy it. And one day I went on and bought it. And it's got more in this book about the Leatherman family than you would ever dream. They must have owned Frederick County at one time. From Brother Paul's grandfather, great-grandfather, his father, and I'm sure now it'll be Brother Paul. And so my wife and I, we decided that this book ought to go to Brother Paul for his library for him with his name in it, because I'm sure that sometime there'll be a book written with your name in it, Brother Paul.
There has been one.
And if everything works out, there'll be twins in that book sometime that'll be written if the good Lord tarries long enough to wait for that to come. And before I give it to Brother Paul, I just want to say one more thing. My wife and I was invited out to a cookout tonight, and I'm supposed to go to the rescue mission. And we turned down the cookout and I'm going to the mission, because I don't know what the Lord's will was and how he's got people planned to be there tonight. And if there is just one except Jesus tonight, it'll be worth going there instead of feeding my fat tummy tonight. And I just want to tell you that. And this week I work a couple hours a day at a place, and a man came in and we was talking, and I'm poor at recognizing people over, well, I could see you today and wouldn't remember who you was tomorrow. But he come and he said that I was at the rescue mission one night when you were there, and he was there at the place buying things, and we had a good talk together. I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, that's what it's all about, getting new people into the Lamb of God and get them into a place where they can live forever with my Jesus that I'm so proud to talk about as I get older. And I don't know how much longer I have, but I hope that I can keep on talking until I'm called home to be with the Savior. And Brother Paul, we want to give you this book, and you enjoy it. God bless you.
This book is called, it's actually called A History of the Church of the Brethren in Maryland. Most people know it as Henry's History because that's who it was written by. It was written in 1936, and it is a definitive history up to that point of the Church of the Brethren in Maryland, and it even speaks of the Rowlands. Yeah. And they were your direct descendants. And because of the Rowlands, we have what? We have this church. This is a very, very exciting book, and it will be treasured. Thank you, Frank and Anna. I will loan it to you, but you'll have to leave like an arm or a foot. But thank you. Others this morning, joys and concerns. And also as a praise, last Sunday, the food, the fellowship, the beauty of it, the mentee, the everything. That was an amen all the way around. And he was very thankful to all who sat and ate and enjoyed and participated in it. So amen to that. Others this morning, before we come forward and ask for the Lord. Definitely, yes. Good deal. The Wiles family and the loss of the 12-year-old this past week, we'll keep that in prayer also. If not, then let us join our hearts together. And if there is that unspoken request that you just can't bring yet, just a hand up and down as we join in his heart. Thank you. Let us join ourselves together. Loving, We banter that word around so much that we often forget that the true meaning of loving is you for us. And so we should be humbled. We are humbled. We should take it to heart every day that you, what created the heavens and the earth and every living thing, every single thing there within it, Father, you just love us unmeasurably. Thank you. Hear our prayers. Hear our concerns. Hear our desires. Remind us that our direct connection with you is through the prayer of the believers. That in your word, that in all things, prayer took place. And the more that prayed, the stronger the prayer was, and the more covering it was, Father. Let us not forget to be in constant prayer, just not for our own needs and wants, but for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Because through us being able to pray for our neighbor, we get blessed. Through them accepting that need, and through them accepting that prayer, and through them manifesting it by saying, "Would you please pray for me?" they get blessed. And we see your mighty hand at work. Thank you. Thank you for the joys. For answered prayer. For people caring enough about other people to love them and to think of them at the most unbelievable moment. I would ask that you would bind us together, Father. Dust us off a little bit. Strengthen us and get us ready for things that are yet to come. As it was said, I don't know how long we'll be here. You've laid it out for each and every one of us. But for as long as we're here, let us talk of the wonders of your love. Let us sing of the joy of your Son. Let us shout to the absolute intimacy of salvation and the reward waiting beyond. Bind us together here and now, Father. Let our prayer be strong. Let it be fervent. Let us pray the way your Son had us. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 128. The Father's Day Psalm. Instruction for fathers. A lifting up for fathers. A reminding that Father's Day, being not just a holiday created from a daughter's love in the state of Washington, but that there is a need for the father at the front of the family. Six little verses. That's all the psalm is. We don't know who wrote it. There are some that say it was Hezekiah. But it is a song reminding us that the head of the house is the father. And that the father that brings God truly forward will be blessed and grow. Psalm 128, short and beautiful. Listen to these words. Blessed are all who fear the Lord, who walk in his ways. You will eat the fruit of your labor. Blessings and prosperity will be yours. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your sons will be like olive shoots around your table. Thus is the man blessed who fears the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion all the days of your life. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem. And may you live to see your children's children. Peace upon Israel. Amen. Let us join our hearts together and seek his blessing at this time as we prepare for his message. Heavenly Father, set aside our labors, break open our hearts, and let us be ready to go to hear the message which will come from you. It reminds us that you are in control of everything we are and do when we walk in your way. In Jesus' name, amen. Now here's the fun part. Today is Father's Day. Today is the day I really get to do things the way I want to. I can preach whatever way I want to. I can say whatever I want to. I have total domination over the radio, which you know what that means. My wife tells me to turn it off 5 minutes after the bluegrass starts. But today in church, I get to tell stories. And you heard them all. Well, some of you have and some of you haven't. But today gets to be a storyteller's day. Because that's what we're called to do on Father's Day. We're called to be reminded of the simple thing that is just a father's love. That's it. Can anything be any more beautiful? Just a father's love. You know, when you stand from this angle, and I always start inviting a guest up here to sit with me once a Sunday so he can watch what goes on out there. You get to watch things. Like beautiful little Mason coming up here today with that flashlight around his neck. And he wanted to show it to his father, and his father's like, "Turn, turn, turn, turn." And Mason's like, "Turn. Where did you get the flashlight?" And who gave it to him? And you let him carry it in church, right? That's just the father's love. You weren't thinking we'd do it all the same. Here, bring this noisemaker into church, boy. And then later on, when you get out of there, then mommy has a talk with you. Oh, it's beautiful being a father. And I didn't want to be at first. That first year of being a father, when you have twin boys, Frank said, "One day they'll both be in the pulpit." Oh, I can't wait to see that. I can tell you the content of some of them sermons. In Star Wars, in Legos, but the first year of our walk into childhood as parents, both of them had colic. And I don't mean just a little bit of crying. I mean colic to the point where, what were they, 6 weeks? 6 weeks old, and then they had it for 4 months. It was so bad, I had to sleep in the basement just so I could get up and go to work. It was so bad that one day at work, I had a chair at work that I used to like to lean back in, and every now and then that chair would leave me real quick and scare me like it was going to flip over. And one day on a particularly bad night, I hadn't had any sleep. The guys at work that were working for me at that time, I was down Balmer. I leaned back in that chair, and it leaned me way back and scared me. And everybody started laughing. I carried that chair out into the parking lot and beat it on the blacktop till there was nothing left of it. I walked back in the door, and everybody working for me, about 40 guys, went, "Hey, man, it's time to go to work," and emptied out. I thought to myself, there's no way I'm going to be able to do this. Then we prayed a lot. And God sent a man into our life that helped calm their colic. And then it was day and night. We were giggling the other day. We remember the first time one of them flipped over. I was walking past the bassinet. "Hey, did you lay that baby on its back?" "Uh-uh. It was on the back or front. Whatever way it was. Did you lay that baby on back?" "We always put them the same way." "Well, the baby's on his front." "Well, I didn't do it." "Well, I didn't do it." So I put him back over, and I went back in the room to get a drink of iced tea. I come back out, he flipped over. "Did you do that?" "No, I didn't do that." I flipped him over and stood there this time. And he turned himself over. And it was a joy to be a father. And then I sat there and kept flipping him so he'd keep doing it. Father's love knows no bounds. Truly. In Reader's Digest or Upper Room or something several issues back, maybe even a year ago, and I might even heard this on the radio, but this story has stuck in my mind as an example of just a father's love. A father and his son, who they lived in an apartment in the bad part of town, walking home one evening. And as they walked home, they noticed that a deal for drugs, for crack to be exact, was going on in an alleyway and they were smoking it. And the father saw it before his son did and said, turn around for a minute. He didn't want him to see it. He walked down an alleyway where the two men were. And he said, hey, can you stop that or step away until we walk by? My son, I'm trying to keep out of this. And of course, they called him a bunch of names and they said things to him and they rolled on top of him. And he said, I don't care what you do. I don't want my son to see this. And one of them bowed up at him and drawled up and put his fist against the man's face and said, I could hurt you with this. The man said, I don't care. And the boy drawled back and bloodied the man's nose. And the man dusted himself off and picked himself back up and said, I ain't leaving till you stop. And they left. And broken face, he walked his son home safely. He loved his son that much. And yet, several days later, was a knock at the door. The man had punched him, had never seen anything like that in all of his life. He said, I want to know what in the world that's all about. And the man said, come in here to my house. Come in my house, I'll tell you. He brought him in and sat him down. He said, my son is not going to be exposed to that. And because of my defiance of that, you hit me. But that's what God said, as a Christian, I would receive from the world. But my reward would be greater in the life of my child. And so if you have to hit me again and again and again, that is what I took on when I became a Christian father. And the man walked out of his house, came back the next day and asked the same question. How do you do that? And finally, after several sessions, this man gave his heart to Christ. Just a father's love. Who is a father? Nobody can really put a hammer down on it. Irma Bombeck wrote that one day she received a letter from a single mother who was raising her son, who was about to become a father for the first time, and she had no idea of her own father because he had been gone. And her question was, what does my father do? What does a father do? And Irma Bombeck, who had lost her father when she was 9 years old and was raised by her mother, said, well, as far as I know, they brought the car around to the house when it was raining so that everybody would stay dry. They always took the family pictures. That's why they're never in them. They carved turkeys on Thanksgiving, kept the car gassed up, were never afraid to go into the basement, mowed the lawn, tightened the clothesline to keep it sagging, would pick up spiders and throw them out the door, even when Mom wanted to kill them. It wasn't until my husband and I had children that I was able to observe firsthand what a father contributed to a child's life. What did he do to deserve his children's respect? When they were babies, my husband barely fed them. Never did anything about their sagging diapers. Never wiped their noses or their fannies. Never played ball or bonded under the hood of the car with them. What did he do? I'll tell you. Dad threw them higher up in the air than his head was tall, until they were weak from laughter. He cast the deciding vote on whether or not the new puppy would come in the house. He listened more than he talked. He let them make mistakes, a lot. He allowed them to fall on their first two-wheeler without having a heart attack when they scraped up their knees. He read a newspaper while they were trying to parallel park his car for the very first time in preparation for their driving test. If I had to tell someone's son what a father really does that's important, it would be that he shows up for the job in times of good and in times of bad. He is the man who is constantly being observed by his children. They learn from him how to handle adversity, anger, disappointment, and success. He won't laugh at their dreams, no matter how impossible. He will dig out at 1 a.m. one of his children who have run out in the car out of gas. He will make unpopular decisions and stand by them. He will be the disciplinarian. When he is wrong and makes a mistake, he will try to admit it. He sets the tone for how family members treat one another, members of the opposite sex, and people who are different than they are. By example, he can instill a desire to give something back to the community when its needs are greater than theirs. But mostly, a good father involves himself in the kid's life. The more responsibility he has for a child, the harder it is to walk out of their life. A father has the potential to be a powerful force in the life of a child. Maybe you'll get a greeting card for your efforts today. Probably not. But it's steady work. It was in Washington State that a girl, a daughter, so much love for her Civil War veteran father, whose wife, who her mother, had died giving birth to the sixth child and had raised them up and loved them and nurtured them and cared for them, set about so that in 1909 she set aside a day to honor her father. Across the state, things were starting to take place. And in 1966, President Lyndon Johnson declared the third Sunday in June Father's Day, a day to honor Father. Bill Cosby talks about Mother's Day. You go out on Mother's Day, man. You spend whatever you have in your pocket. You come back with something nice for her. And she, the mothers wear aprons, and they're always blotting their eye with an apron. And on Father's Day, here, Dad, is a stick I found just for you. You accept it. He went on to say, mothers are organized. That's why they get remembered on Mother's Day. She gives my children a list. This is what I want. Go get the money from your father and surprise me. On Father's Day, I give each of my five children $20. That's $100. They go buy two packs of underwear, three in a pack. They each give me a pair of underwear that they wrap up. The sixth pair goes to the Salvation Army. And I walk around with $90 underwear on, and they walk around with $90 worth of change in their pockets. That's all right. At least I was able to do it and love them enough to share it. I love watching fathers around their children. Recently, as a matter of fact, last Saturday, we did a wedding here for my cousin. And his new bride's father, Kelly's dad, Bert, is a big old biker. And I don't mean maybe. Beard down here, long hair, tattoos up both arms, wore jeans. When I first laid eyes on him, I walked over and I introduced myself to him. And we got to talk, and I come to find out he is just an all-around nice guy. Big, tough-looking man, face weathered from the sun. I said, all right, time to give the bride away. You remember that part in the ceremony. Doubly blessed is the woman who comes to this altar with the blessings of family and friends. Who is it who has the honor of giving this woman to be married to this man? Can you believe I've only done three weddings and I've already memorized that one? And I always look at him. I say, all right, Dad, during the rehearsal, it's going to be your part. How do you want to do it? You can say, I do, her mother and I do, or we, her parents, do. And he looked at me and he goes, I'll say, I, her father. All right, and we rehearsed it, and he knew his part. I, her father. And he got to it, and I, her father. And the next day come, and I went up to him, and he's got a tuxedo on. And he looks at me and he goes, I'm in a tuxedo, Paul. I said, yeah, Bert, that looks pretty good. He goes, I don't feel right in a tuxedo. I said, are you ready for this? What's your line? I, her father, did. Okay. We get up there and we come to that part in the ceremony. And I look at him doubly blessed and blah, blah, blah. And who gives this woman to be married to this man? And I'm looking at this mountain of a man. He's a big man. I'm looking right at him and he looks up at me and he goes, I do. And that was all he could get out. And I joined their hands together real quick. I said, Bert, go sit down. You're okay. And throughout the whole ceremony, He sat right there in that pew, and the tears ran down his face. I saw him afterwards. I said, "Bert, you had a little trouble." And he goes, "That was my daughter. I just love her." Oh, that's just the Father's love. And that's just what we get when we're reading that psalm. That's just what the writer was saying. That's just the Father's love. That's just how much God loves us. Just as Irma Bombeck laid out, He watches everything we do. And He makes sure that you know He loves you even when He has to say no. Even when He has to give you a whooping. Even when He has to take something away. It's still just simply a Father's love. And looking out what the care is. And looking out what's best for you. Fathers love their children. There's a Spanish story told of a father and a son who had been parted and they'd become estranged. And the son ran away. And the father searched to find him, went on forever. And he searched for months. And finally he couldn't find anything. So he took out an ad in the local paper there in Madrid, Spain. And the ad read, "Dear Paco, meet me in front of the newspaper office at noon on Saturday. All is forgiven. I love you, your father." On Saturday, 800 men named Paco showed up looking for that love and that forgiveness. Just the Father's love. Amen. That's what we are. That's what we give. It don't matter that we don't get anything. It don't matter that we might not get a card today. It don't matter that the day will pass and at some point, some father somewhere is going to have a kid run in and go, "Oh yeah, Dad, I forgot. Happy Father's Day." And run back out. It's okay. We show up for the job. We show up and we give. Fathers often feel not worthy in their children's eyes. Because when they look at the whole situation, when you look at the household, who takes care of the children? Mostly mom. Father gets up and goes to work, comes home from work, rubs on them, loves on them, goes to bed, gets up, goes to work, comes home from work, rubs on them, loves on them, goes to bed, but mom is there all day long. And after a while, fathers, you start forgetting that you are a part of your child's life, but you're still there. God made you just that way. I got a problem with it. I hate working 16 hours a day. Especially when I hear about all the fun things that I could be doing. And they're right. My ideal day today would have been woken with gentle violins playing. And the sound of a tinkling bell by my wife going, "Husband, arise. Put on my slippers. Lead me down to the chair where I may daintily finish my notes for the sermon." And after church, we would attend a tractor or gas engine show of my choosing, whereupon all meals would be bought and I would be served. That ain't happening. When we light out of here today, I'm cooking dinner for my dad. But that's all right. I know my children love me. God set it forth that He knows you. He knows that your children love you. He knows that we love Him. And guess what else He gave us? He gave us the ability to be a father even to a child who's not ours. I can tell you right now within this church, there are men that I count father-like to me, whom I seek out for advice, whom I seek out to talk to, whom I seek out to hear stories from. Paul Harvey said, "I don't know where fathers go when they die because they never feel like they've done enough in this life. But I've got an idea that after a good rest, wherever it is, he won't be happy unless there's work to do. He won't just sit there on a cloud in his recliner waiting for the family who loves him. He'll be busy there fixing stairs, oiling gates, improving the streets, and smoothing the way for when the family gets there. Even as somebody who is not a father to somebody who is in your life, you lay out that same laid upon moment where you can take unto those who are searching and give them love." Paul was a father to Timothy. Wrote two letters to him. charged the last part of 2 Timothy chapter 4 strictly to him. Says to him, in the presence of God in Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of all his appearing in his kingdom, I give you this charge, preach the word and be prepared. In season and out of season, correct, rebuke, encourage, and with great patience and careful instruction. That's a message to a father. That's a message to somebody who's a father looking over a child that's not theirs. And you do. All of you. He goes on to write, I am already being poured out like a drink offering. The time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. A father's love gets magnified in these last verses. Do your best to come to me quickly. As Paul sat languishing in prison, his time was approaching. Caesar, the Roman Caesar at that time, was going to kill Paul. For Demas, who loved this world, he deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. And Christians has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you because he is helpful to me in my ministry. I sent Tysias to Ephesus. And when you come, bring the cloak that I left at Carpus at Troas and my scrolls, especially my parchments. Final words. Greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed in Corinth, and I left Trimithius sick in Miletus. Do your best to get here before winter. Eubulus greets you, and so does Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the others. The Lord be with you. Grace be with you. The last words a father would write to his son. Just a father's love. Just that strengthening. You have no idea, man, who you'll touch. I'm going to tell you the story again because I love telling it, because I grew up the son of storytellers, and because I learned something from my grandfather who would tell me the same stories over and over and over again. When I was young, I didn't like them. When I got older, I couldn't wait to hear them. Jamie Buckingham tells a story about Fred Craddock when he was lecturing at Yale University. And some of you all haven't heard this story. Fred was out on Gatlinburg, Tennessee on a short vacation with his wife. And if you know Fred Craddock, you know he's one of the men that influences me. He is a fantastic preacher. He said they were looking forward to a private meal, just the two of them. And while they were waiting for their meal, they noticed a distinguished-looking gentleman, white-haired, of strong frame and build, moving from table to table, visiting guests. And Fred leaned over to his wife and says, "Man, I hope he doesn't come here." He didn't want the man to intrude on their privacy. And all of a sudden, he sat down. "Where are y'all from?" he said very kindly. "Oklahoma," said Frederick. "Splendid state, although I've never been there. What do you do for a living?" "I teach homiletics at the graduate seminary of Phillips University." "Oh, well, you teach preachers then, don't you? Well, I've got a story I want to tell you." And Fred said he let out a groan as the man sat down and settled in. Man stuck out his hand and said, "My name's Ben Hooper, and I am pleased to meet you. I was born not far from here, across the mountains. My mother was an unmarried woman when I was born, and I had a very hard time. At that point in time, when I started off to school, my classmates had names for me because my mother had never been married. And they picked on me and they beat on me. And the taunts kept me away from everybody and they cut me deep. And what was worse is we'd have to go downtown from the mountain on a Saturday afternoon to get out groceries. And everybody in the town at that time looked at me as if I was the plague. I was the son of an unwed mother. When I was about 12 years old, a new preacher come to our church. And I would always go in late and slip out early so I could sit in the back pew without being noticed. But one day, the preacher saw what was going on and he said the benediction so fast that I got caught up and I got caught in the crowd and I couldn't walk out. And I felt every single eye on me at church and I was feeling embarrassed and beat down. Here I was, the illegitimate son, no father, mother left alone. When suddenly a hand grabbed my shoulders, I tried to thread through and held on to me. And a booming voice from a big black-haired preacher looked down at me and said, "Who are you, son? Whose boy are you?" I felt the weight come down on me. It was like a black cloud. Now even the preacher was putting me down. But he looked down at me for a minute and he studied my face. And that big, stern face of that preacher broke into the most incredible smile I'd ever seen. He said, "Well, I know who you are. I should have recognized the family resemblance. You're a child of God, aren't you? Well, it's good to meet you." And with that, he slapped me a good shot on my bottom and sent me out the door and looked at me and said, "Boy, you got a great inheritance waiting for you. Go and claim it." The old man looked across the table at Fred Craddock after that. He said, "You know, that was the most important single sentence that was ever said to me by a man who was not my father, but treated me like I was his son and showed me just that love." With that, he smiled, shook hands, got up, and went on his way to the next table. Fred said, "I was sitting there for a minute, and I leaned back in my chair, and I said, 'Great, good heavens.'" He suddenly remembered that on two occasions, the people of Tennessee had elected an illegitimate child to be their governor, and one of them had been Ben Hooper. Amen. What a story! What a moment! All given because we give a father's love. That's what he did for us. That's what he shows us in that Psalms. That's what he gives us back when he lets Timothy talk about how much there was. You know what? This book's important to me. Oh, it's got legacies in there and my family history and everything, but it ain't near as important as who came to it. It ain't nearly as important as who gave it to me. Oh, it's a good book, oh, I tell you. But the message contained from the outside of the book came from somebody who sees me enough and loves me enough like his own son. And most of you men in here do the same thing. When you see me going out the door on Sunday morning and you talk to me and you pat my back and you tell me, "That's a good sermon. I'm proud to have heard that." That's just a father's love. That is what you take out into the world. That is what shows Jesus Christ. That is what will lead a person from hell and destruction, from being an illegitimate son, to being something in his life. That is what he gave us. That is why John 3:16 is our anchor for every Christian. "For God so loved the world." So loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Just the Father's love. "That whosoever should believeth in him should not perish." Just the Father's love. "Should be saved and have everlasting life." That is just a Father's love. John 3:16. When he gave us Jesus, he gave us that way out. And that is Father's Day. And that is just the Father's love that we can take forward. Amen? Well, then go on out there and do it. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, on Father's Day, how about we say to you, "Happy Father's Day." How about we look at you and remember that it is you that is our Father. How about we be a little bit more thankful for those who were in our life, though for such a short period of time it seemed to us, now waits an eternity in heaven with you to welcome us in where we will be rejoined and reunited there and together forever. Let us remember that. And thank you for giving us, Jesus, your most valuable possession, your most valuable creation, your most valuable everything. And let us use that to remind us to go and seek out the lost and show them, hey, come here and listen to Christ. Hey, come here and listen. That's just a Father's love that you've given us. And so my prayer today is strengthen the fathers, Father. Let us remember that today is not just about the meal afterwards or playing around the golf or watching whatever on TV, but that today let us grab onto our children, let us grab onto our fathers, let us grab onto our memories, let us all be able to sit back for a moment and reflect on you and what you gave. You gave us just a Father's love. In Jesus' precious name, all of his children shouted, Amen. Amen. Now, since we had such a talk on prayer during Joys and Concerns, let me remind you that the prayer gate is now open. That you can come forward to the prayer gate. You can get extra prayers. And if you need to get tuned in or get right here as we sing this last hymn, give you that last strengthening before you go see what the world has to beat on you with. God bless you.
Please stand and turn to page 505. He touched me.
May you be made strong to walk along this path. Whatever it is that's been given to you, you're going to face trials and tribulations. Just know that you're seeing just the Father's love and pray your way through. And now I pray upon you each in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, now and forevermore. Amen.
Amen. Don't forget to stop at the table and pick out a few items that you'd like to have.